Morning. You want to know, like, my biggest fear every time I preach here? This is real. It's not that I'm going to do some accidental heresy or something like that, or that I'm going to make somebody mad at me. It's that they're going to turn this on while I'm singing. Like, because it stays on in my pocket, and thank you, Ryan, who keeps it muted on the board. Because that is not a blessing any of you want, trust me. Let me open with our scripture for this morning. This is from the third chapter of Revelation, starting with verse 14. To the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put in your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's the word of the Lord. And let's go to him in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. We thank you that you're not a God who leaves us searching in darkness, but you provide for us not only your word, but you fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might understand it and that it might continue to live well beyond the time of its writing. So, Lord, today as we study it, we ask that more than anything, I'm going to say, Lord, that your truth lands with us, that we hear your challenges, we hear your promises, and we hear your heart in the reading and the study of your word. I ask these things in your name. Amen. Some of you, I've mentioned this before, I grew up in a pretty small place, and this is this part of life, you know, that I did some very let's say country things growing up. Okay, not like country music song. We're not going all the way off that side. But one of the things that I grew up doing that might surprise you, given my general nerdiness, is archery. Actually, when I turned 3, my dad and my mom got me 2 things for my birthday, and that was a puppy named Lucky, who wasn't. that's a story for another day. That's not today's sermon illustration. And the other thing that I got at age 3 was my first bow and arrow. And it was a little one. It was for kids. But continuing to do archery and shooting with my dad was something that was a huge part of life growing up and all the way until I left for college, especially in the summer. My brother and I would be out running around all day. And then when dad would get home from work, we'd go in and get our bows, and we'd all go out into the lawn, and we'd shoot, and we'd spend hours that way. That was one of the biggest ways that I connected and bonded with my dad, because he's not, and some of you have met him, and he's a friendly guy, like he's a wonderful guy, but he's not like the, like we don't sit down and have the real deep conversations. He's one of those guys that if you want to connect with him, you go do something together, and I'm grateful for that. so archery, huge part of life. There's a thing called a flu-flu arrow, and it sounds like a really silly word, but if you know anything about archery, you already know what it is, and if you don't, I'm going to tell you what it is, and I promise it's relevant. But the feathers on an arrow are called the fletching, right? A flu-flu arrow is fletching that's specially designed so that the arrow doesn't shoot really far when you fire it. And you do this so if you've got a limited space, it doesn't go as far, but you do this particularly for aerial targets. Because after years of shooting, we kind of got tired of just shooting at the static target. My dad made this really cool target out of cardboard that we'd throw up like a sideways frisbee, and you'd try to hit it. Okay? Challenging, and we spent a lot of time trying to get this right. And one day, when we were out there with the flu-flu arrows trying to hit the flying target. It was my dad's turn to shoot. My little brother was out there, and he threw the target up, and my dad started to sight in on it, and then out of nowhere, whipped up, turned his aim, and loosed the arrow in a completely different direction. And a bird fell out of the sky with the arrow in it. And friends, to this day, it is still the coolest thing that I have ever seen. Like, I there was this sense of, you know, my dad had been doing this for a lot of years, and I never saw him do it again, but that day, whew, he hit that shot. And later in life, you know, he, no matter how hard I worked, and I had time during those summer days where he was out working, sometimes I'd shoot without him because I wanted to get better. But it seemed like no matter how hard, how much time I put into doing this thing, I never quite got to where he was. Now, some of that gap is just lived experience, right? We can't make that up. but as I got older and I started to understand my father better, I started to understand the things that he was concerned about and the things he thought about, I realized that there was something else that kind of gave him an edge too. See, when I was growing up, we didn't have a lot. And when he would go out and hunt for deer, it wasn't just sport for him. Every pound of meat that he brought back was $3-4 more dollars in the budget to go towards something else. It was that desperation. It was that leanness. It was the challenge, the real challenge of feeding a family and knowing that his skill at this equated directly to their ability to pay other bills that gave him an edge, drove him a little bit harder. It gave him a sharpness that as a kid and even as an adult who has been fortunate enough to pay the bills in other ways, I just don't have that. It's not part of my experience. And ultimately, the circumstances we live in, whether it's material, wealth, whatever it may be, the circumstances we live in have a lot of impact on how we experience life, how we approach challenges, how we meet the circumstances of life, and even how we engage in our faith. And I'm telling you this story because that's a lot of what this scripture passage is about today. It's about a place where the church is experiencing a certain quality of life, and that's affecting how they're engaging with ministry. It's affecting how they're approaching their faith and their walk and what they look like as the church. but before we dive into that a little bit more, who wants to talk about ancient Roman plumbing? Me too. I'm glad you guys said yes. So Laodicea, Laodicea, whatever you want to call it, had a very interesting problem in the ancient world. So Asia Minor, this whole part of the world is very geothermically active. It's very seismically active. There's a lot of volcanoes. There's a lot of all kinds of stuff going on, all right, in this part of the world. And just to the north of this city was a city called Hierapolis that was famous for its hot springs. Just to the south of this city was the city of Colossae, which we've talked about before, which was famous partially for its easy access to cool water. They had cool, freshwater springs all over the place. Laodicea had neither of these things. As a matter of fact, all of its water came to it via aqueduct. For those of you who don't know what an aqueduct is, they were these cool old Roman structures that moved water from one place to another. And they were a huge advantage. They were an incredible sort of evolution of technology that was very exciting in the ancient world. But what it meant was that by the time water, drinkable water, reached this city, it was tepid and warm and gross. And to do anything with it, to have it have any use at all, it had to either be heated up and cleaned, or it had to you had to figure out a way to chill water in a time before modern refrigeration. So all the water that got there was terrible. And I think sometimes when we read, and sometimes even when you hear this passage preached or taught, we tend to, when we hear this part about you're lukewarm, I would rather you either be hot or cold, we start to think of that as an in or out proposition. We tend to hear Jesus saying, I'd rather you be hot, as in, I want you to be on fire for me, for the Lord, or I'd almost rather you be out and not know me, because then there's an opportunity for a new start. There's something like that, rather than this middle position. But understanding the water situation here in Laodicea, we start to understand that that's not actually what this passage is telling us. This passage isn't about being in or out in the sense of Christian faith. This passage is about being useful. This passage is about the value, the usefulness, drinkability, the potability of the water is the metaphor that's being used here. Because these people complained about their water all the time. And so Jesus, in a sense, is flipping this on their head. Because if you think about it, hot water is good for a lot of things, right? We use it for all kinds of things. We use it for cooking. You take a hot bath to relax. You can bathe in hot springs. For a long time, hot springs were thought of as sort of a medicinal kind of place. Cool water is refreshing, right? It's cleansing. We feel good when we drink cool water. Warm water is none of those things. Not at all, not even a little bit. And so when Jesus in this passage says, because you are lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth, what he's actually doing is turning on his head the very complaint they had about their water and saying to them, you are like this water. You are not particularly useful to me. I wish it were different. I dearly wish it were different, but that is where you are. How did they get this way? Well, that's the real problem. Because unlike a lot of the other letters that we've heard and churches that we've studied, their problem was a problem of abundance. The church was rich. And look, I'm not about to start coming after everybody's pocketbook. That's not what I'm lining up or reeling up to do here. But in a sense, the very real situation of their lives, their prosperity, how much money they had, had created a spiritual problem in this church, and one that was very real and was impacting in ways that maybe we would not think about or anticipate, but Jesus is really zeroing in on them here in Revelation and calling them out for this. In a sense, it's the opposite of the story that I shared about my dad at the beginning. You know, the leanness focused him and sharpened him. In this case, the abundance of Laodicea has dulled them. And that's why Jesus is speaking in such a challenging way to them. I want to call your attention to this verse 17, where he says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That one stayed with me. You know the expression earworm? Like when you get a song just stuck in your head and you can't get rid of it? As I was trying to prepare for this sermon, that little part of this hit me again and again. Because as much as we in a community like this work hard for all the things that we have, we in a lot of ways have a lot more in common with this church than any of the churches we've talked about before. Because we live in a place of abundance. We live in a place where we have a lot. It doesn't mean we don't work for it, but we have a lot of it. And I think that the sin and the struggle of Laodicea is one that we have to be very careful not to fall into. We have to be on guard about. And hear me loud and clear. I'm not going around the room and pointing at each of you and saying this one applies to you. I think if it's landing for you, you already know if this applies to you in a sense. You may have if you've got that, and I get this when I read it sometimes, if you've got that creeping feeling in your gut where when you read a scripture and it's like, is this one about me? I don't know. Is this one? Okay. Maybe it is a little bit. Maybe it's worth stopping and talking about what that means. And look, I'm not saying we're rich because we're not, but we're talking about questions of scale. Compared to a lot of places, compared to a lot of experiences, we are quite rich. We are quite well off. We are quite protected compared to the experience of the global church. And certainly Laodicea was compared to the experience of the other churches that were in the previous six letters. The problem isn't just the wealth itself, though. I think for some people, like anything in life, sometimes certain people find themselves drawn into certain, I don't know, types of sin more easily. I think for some people, wealth is something they'd really struggle with. I've never personally struggled with it. but I have at the same time because of the cultural insulation that I enjoy. But that said, the reality here is that it's the habits, it's the attitude that experience is promoting in this church. In this case, it's a uselessness. But more than a uselessness, it's a self-sufficiency that borders on idolatry. It's a sense of completion all by yourself. Because I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. Do you hear that? I don't need anything. Now, we hear this as the words of the church. This isn't the word of someone who doesn't know Jesus. This is the collective word. This is what Jesus is saying, is if your church, Laodicea, was summed up in a sentence, it would be this sentence. You hear the wrongness of that? The absurdity of it? The idea that this community was defined as not needing a thing? So when Jesus goes on to say, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. He's not setting up a competing shop. Okay, that's not the idea that we're going for here. It's not, I want you to get rich in a different way. It's, I want to break this idea that you are complete in and of yourself. I want to draw you out of the idea that your wealth or your position in culture, or whatever it is, that somehow insulates you and makes you complete and makes you okay and makes you done with this whole thing. That's what's being challenged here. And this is a hard one to break, because when folks are caught in this particular trap, it becomes really difficult to be self-aware of that. I think it's one you can slide into pretty easily. Because when things are lean, you're very aware of things being lean. But when things aren't lean, when you have abundance, it becomes really easy to just rest and be comfortable with that and not ever feel particularly challenged, not ever feel like you need to change or do anything. So Jesus is trying in the most express possible terms to move this church out of this space. Now, again, this is not me preaching this word over First Baptist Church in Peru or over any other church or any other community of people. But these are the words of the Lord over the Church of Laodicea, and they're words that we still need to hear today. And the question that has to land with us, that absolutely should land with us, is to what degree does this apply to us? Does it? Does it apply to you? Does it apply to our community? Don't raise your hand or anything like that. But as much as what I'm going to say next, let that, as you go out from here this week, let that question go with you too. Because this isn't one that gets a bow put on it. It's not one that I can send you away feeling good about. And I wish I could, trust me, because I had a great feeling of trepidation when I saw this as one of the options. And that was actually one of the reasons that I wanted to do it. Because like a lot of folks, I like to feel good. I like to feel good at the end of a sermon, but that's not what this letter is about. Now, we get hope though, right? Jesus never leaves us with just the rebuke and the challenge, even though those are expressions of love too. I want to call you again to his words. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. No qualification, no sense of you have to do this well, just this idea to be earnest and repent and to open the door when he knocks. That's it. That's the whole thing. That's what's open to us in this situation and in almost every situation where we're caught slipping outside of what it means to be the church or what it means to follow Jesus, is again and again, he brings us back to this place where he will show up and turn up irregardless of what has gone on before. And that is, to me, huge and an important piece that we have to carry with us right alongside that question of how much does this apply to us? How much does this apply to me? The other piece that I think I want to make sure that we leave with is this idea of that water metaphor. I want to take us back there before we do anything else, before we go out to contemplate that question. Because in this earnestness, in this repentance, when we re-engage, when we move out of those spaces where we know God is trying to draw us away from, we are reminded that even water gone tepid doesn't mean that's what it's going to be forever. There are still uses for water, right? Even the most polluted and toxic water can be reclaimed. Even the most, even the grossest set out for 5 or 6 days on the counter glass of water has purpose beyond itself. Now, you science nerds like myself, you're thinking of the water cycle right now, right? There are things that happen to water that reclaim it. And that's what Jesus offers to us. That's what he gives us opportunity to do and engage in. The hot water, I think, I hear that as a challenge to us as we not only as a community, but as individuals go out. It's a challenge to be people who purify and cleanse. It's a challenge to be people in our culture, in our relationships, who bring those things in the name of God, who are able to be Jesus in those ways to people, maybe in ways that they would never expect. But we have that opportunity. Jesus moves us there. He draws us to that place, from a place of tepidity to a place of hotness, to a place of fire. In a very real way, maybe even hot water is representative of cooking, something that I love to do, but an opportunity to provide a meal, to provide care in that way. Hot water is very useful. And certainly Jesus invites us to be that and draws us to that place rather than a place of tepidity. Cold water, likewise, and as I said before, is refreshing. It can bring a freshness, a sense of new life to a place that is parched or dry. It can bring plants back to life. It can do all kinds of incredible things. And so we're not invited to be cool in the sense of not moving or uselessness in the way that sometimes this is taught, but we're drawn to a place where we can be agents of refreshment, agents of invigoration, like a cold shower invigorates you in the morning. Anybody subjects themselves to that periodically, I don't know. It's a way to wake up. I'm more partial to coffee, but the point is, Jesus doesn't leave us in this place of usefulness, but we are called to be useful. The reading that I asked them to use, the James reading, I picked that because, and we're guilty of this, I think, as folks in the Baptist tradition, folks who kind of land in the American evangelical tradition, because we believe, and rightly so, that we're saved by grace, not by works, right? We've heard it, all of us, if we've been in church, we've heard this probably 1,000 times, and it's true, and I'll stand on it, and I'll preach it proudly, but we do ourselves a disservice when we leave it there. Because scripture also reminds us again and again that we aren't just saved from something, we're saved for something. And it's not just the idea of a kingdom or heaven or something next, but it's real work here on earth right now in the name of God. We don't get to be tepid. We don't get to be useless. We don't get to just lay there. We're called to have a sharpness. We're called to be a people who are alive and moving and doing things in the name of God. So that more than anything is what I want to leave you with today. The idea that even if you go out this week and you find the answer to that question of, does this apply to me? Is this me? You find the answer is yes. That's not the end of the story. It doesn't mean you're about to be poured out on the ground and it's over. Because Jesus, even in this scripture, says, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. But it's a warning, it's a caution, it's an opportunity to come back and try again, find new use, new life, new purpose. And I'm also not saying it's time to give up all your wealth or your treasures or whatever you're holding on to, but I am saying that it might be time to consider how that experience is impacting your life. So walk out with that. Know that God is never done with us, but take seriously that question, is this me? Am I that person? Should this land with me? Even if it's hard, even if it makes you uncomfortable, I would say then it's especially important that we're doing the work. So that's it. There's no clean, beautiful ending. There's just the question. And that's what I've got to leave you with today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the question and the challenge that you raise with this letter. We thank you again and again for the questions and challenges that you've raised with each of these seven letters. Lord, we know somewhere tangled in this and your word, we know is some part of what you want us to hear, maybe all of it. But Lord, we thank you that you give us an opportunity to hear this. You're not a God who discards us casually. You're not a God who would throw us out. You're a God who loves us, who gives us opportunity again and again in return to you. So Lord, invigorate us to new life. Give us purpose. Heat us or cool us according to your will. But let us be useful. And let us remove those things that hold us back from being who you would have us be in your kingdom. Ask these things in your name, Lord. Amen.